Good morning. I want to greet each one in Christ's name this morning, and just want to say that I'm happy to be here and worship with each of you and invite everyone to worship with us if you're visiting this morning. And I was also curious to know if anybody has an update on how Eli is doing or if they found anything new out. Does anybody know for sure? Do you have something that you could share? Okay, so the doctors did diagnose him with that. Okay. Well, that's nice to know. I'm relieved to know that. We need to continue praying for him, too, because that can be very serious. And so anyhow, that's not what my message is about. I was just, during prayer, I was thinking about that, wondering what is going on with that situation. This morning, the title of my message is, it's a verse in James 4:8, and I just had to think of how the Spirit does lead. Norman's devotions this morning and also Sunday school, my mind kept going back to what I have to share. I think there's a lot of things that go together with what I have to share this morning. But in James 4:8, it says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. And that is what my message is about this morning. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. And you may turn with me, if you want to James 4. I'm going to read a portion of that chapter this morning. I think I'm going to read the first 10 verses of James 4. a couple Sundays ago, Sunday before New Year's Day, we were in Newport, and Charlie Kessler shared with us some New Year's resolutions that he thought would be good. And the one that he shared that stood out to me is that we want to become closer to God as a church, come closer to God. And as I was thinking about that, my mind went to this verse, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. So James 4, verse 1, I'll begin there. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteress, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. I'm going to stop there. So this morning, I would like to just maybe get our minds to thinking and inspire us to draw close to God. And for a little exercise maybe in your mind to help us all to understand our own selves better, I would like us to just think about this a little bit. What is it that you wish to have in your life the most? Just think about that a little bit. When I ask that question, just think about what's the first thing that comes to your mind? What do you want the most in your life? What do you wish for? I don't want this to be a thing. I want it to be a person, a spiritual character, or even if maybe you're honest with yourself, maybe something physical about how you are or how you aren't. And I'm not going to ask you to share the thought. Just want us to think about that a little bit. we want to reckon inside of our mind what it really is that we wish for the most in our lives. What do we desire the most in our lives? And then, you know, can you get that? Is that something that you have, or that you desire? Is that something that you actually have right now, or is it something that you cannot get? And you know, I'll give you some more ideas. Is it a person that you wish to have? Is it for the ladies? Is it beauty? For the men, is it physical strength? Maybe it's healing. You want healing in your life. You desire that most. And that's very understandable. Is it to be extra fit? Is it to be part of a better family? Or is it to have more attention? You wish people would pay more attention to you, acknowledge you more, be respected more? Or is it to be able to be more money-wise so that I'm able to enjoy life better? And can you honestly say, after thinking about this and going over this in your mind, can you honestly say that you feel a desire to be close to God stronger than any other desire in your life, in your heart? I think if I'm honest with myself, that I don't always have that desire to be close to God. That desire is not always the first desire in my heart. And I'm not saying that desire is not first in our heart, that we are sinners or that we are totally missing the boat. I'm actually just wanting us to reckon with ourselves that in practical words, in realistic words, that isn't the desire that comes to our mind the first a lot of times, because in a practical sense. And it's not because we're sinners, it's because we have this old man, this carnal nature that's within us that has to be put down. And when if we don't really check our motives out properly, we are doing what it says in verse 3, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. And we ask God for whatever we desire, and God doesn't give it to us because we are asking for wrong reasons, possibly. We are asking maybe for our own self, for our own pride and selfishness, maybe. Because we're asking for a misguided reason. We're not asking, but asking incorrectly is not the first problem that I think we deal with. I think the first problem we have is that we have a wrong desire in the first place. And I think this verse is more real in our lives than what we are willing to admit. I know in my life it's that way. I don't have the right desires a lot of times. And I wish that I had it more times. And I think that it's because the amount that I'm willing to lay down my life, or the amount that I'm not, has a direct connection with where my desire is. And so I'd like to remind us again this morning that, you know, our human desires cannot be trusted. And when we become a Christian, we have to take off that coat of human desires and put on the coat of pursuing God. As it says in Ephesians 4, I'll read those verses, Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And it goes along with what we studied in Sunday school. You know, the Spirit comes into us and changes us. And the only way we can get that Spirit is if we believe. And we can do that. Many times the desire is not a feeling that is strong enough to carry us through. Or the desire for us to pursue God is not strong enough for us to carry us through some of the times that we go through. But we do what we know is right, and we ask for what we know we need to instead of asking for what our wants are. And sometimes by doing right things, regardless if we desire to do it or not, can bring emotion with it. And I have a little story that brings out this point more clearly. There was a newspaper columnist and a minister. His name was George Crane. And he was he told of a wife that came into his office, and she was full of a lot of hatred for her husband. He had treated her very bad. And her words were, "I want to get rid of him. I not only want to get rid of him, I want to get even." So she was planning on divorcing him and hurt him at the same time. And George Crane suggested a sort of a, I'm not sure this is a good idea, but he did it anyhow. He told her to go home and act as if you really love your husband. You act, put on an act. Tell him how much he means to you. Praise him for every decent trait. Go out of your way to be as kind and considerate and generous as possible. Spare no efforts, he said, to please him. Make him believe that you really love him. And then after you have convinced him of your undying love and that you cannot live without him, that's the time you drop the bomb. Tell him that you're going to get a divorce then, because that will really hurt. So she said, with revenge in her eyes, and she said, that's a good idea. And she went home determined she's doing this. She decided she's going to put on the act, and she did. But she was supposed to come back, and he told her to do this for 2 months, and she did not come back in 2 months. And so he called her and asked, are you still interested in going through a divorce? And she said, no, she's not. She said, I would never go through divorce again. She said, I found out I really do love him. And her actions had changed her feelings. Motion resulted in emotion. So the ability, in this case, to love established so much by a fervent promise as repeated deeds. And this story is an example of how even though we do not have a heart desire to draw nigh unto God, when we put it into action, the pursuing of God, we will reap a stronger desire to draw close to God eventually. It will follow with emotions, with feelings. Not always, but sometimes. This verse says that we should draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto us. I would also like to inspire something in our hearts, in your heart, that would give you a special desire to pursue God more of a single mind, more what Norvin brought out in his devotions this morning. We need to have a personal commitment to pursue God over everything else in our life. And a person who pursues God only when he feels like it or only when the need is strong will not get as close to God as he should. And this verse says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. And I think it's the only verse in the Bible that actually makes it that plain, that if you draw nigh close to God, that he will draw nigh to you. It's like a meeting that God will, a promise that God will come and be close to you. And it's a special promise, and I want to make it seem special in your heart, in your life. You know, in the world that we live in right now, we have so many distractions that keep us from drawing close to God. We have movies to watch, we have books to read, we have music to listen to, we have music to play, we have money to make, we have vacations to go on, we have technology that is overwhelming, we all have hobbies, we have so many different kinds of devices to entertain us and distract us from drawing nigh unto God. We also have so many ways to look for happiness outside of God. Sin is constantly beckoning us to distract the Christian to come and enjoy himself or herself. The temptation to follow Facebook or to be Twittering in place of drawing nigh unto God it's very big in our world and in many Christians' lives. And many Christians are, Facebook and social media has more time in their life, more impact in their life than drawing close to God. And I'm not accusing, I'm just plainly stating the fact. It's real in each one of our lives. And it's very hard. We have so many things that are distracting us today. We need a commitment, a personal commitment in each of our lives to be faithful and to seek God consistently. Not only be consistent and do it often. I have another story that I'm going to talk about a little bit that will bring out the point more clear of what I mean by having a commitment to be single-minded. This is a story about Luciano Pavarotti. He was a famous tenor singer. He died just not very many years ago. I don't really know that he was a Christian. I'm not sure about that. But he says this about himself. He said, "When I was a boy, my father, a baker, introduced me to the wonders of song. And he urged me to work very hard to develop my voice. And he sent me to a professional tenor singer in my own hometown of Modena, Italy. He took me in as a pupil." He said he also was enrolled in a teacher's college. And on graduating from teacher's college, he asked his father, "Shall I be a teacher or a singer?" And Luciano's father replied, "If you try to sit on two chairs, you will fall between them. For life, you must choose one chair." And he said he chose the one. It took him a lot of years to learn how to sing better and to sing good. But he was a very popular singer, tenor singer. And he also said that, you know, whether we're laying bricks, writing books, whatever we choose, we should give ourselves to it. Commitment is the key. And I think I got that story from Guidepost. In James 1, verse 8, it says, "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." And I shared about all the different ways in which we can be distracted away from God, but I do not think that they are the first cause that men refrain from becoming close to God. I do not think that they are the root, but I think that those are the stem. In this passage, it says that, first of all, it says we should submit to God. Then it says we should cleanse our hands, ye sinners. And then it says humble ourselves. And so we come to God through Jesus and surrender our life to him. I think that's the first step. The second is repent of our sin and selfishness. We need to repent. And the third is we need to be humble. We can't have pride in our lives. And I think the root cause of man not being able to draw close to God is that we have not surrendered our life properly. We have not repented of sin completely, and we hang on to our pride and are not willing to be humble. And this is what it means to be double-minded. We are trying to draw close to God, but are unwilling to surrender our complete life into God's hands. We need to have a single-minded focus that is focused on drawing nigh to God. The difference in your life when compared to not being close to God as opposed to being close to God, and being close to God brings peace and joy and contentment even while going through the difficult times of life. And being far away from God brings discouragement, discontentment, unrest, never satisfied, or very seldom. Being close to God helps us to trust and obey even when we don't understand why. Being too far away causes us to hate God and become bitter when we don't understand why. I would like to address the struggle yet that Christians face as it relates to why bad things happen to Christian people. There is another aspect of being close to God and yet still feeling far away from God. You know, there is a time in our Christian walk when we feel like we are far away from God, even if we have been drawing close to God. It feels like God is silent and far away. And, you know, what is the answers for someone who feels this way? And I'd like to read from Psalms 13. You're welcome to turn with me to that chapter. But this is David going through this a time like this. And a time where he felt God was silent, felt like God was possibly against him, even if he had been doing the right thing. He'd been trying to draw close to God, and yet he couldn't hear God. Psalms 13, I'm going to read verse 1, or start at verse 1. David wrote this, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord, thy God, my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine eyes say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me." And I like this chapter, this little portion of scripture, because in the first verses, David is honest with God how he felt. He felt forsaken. He felt God was silent. He felt God was, he maybe even had doubts that God for sure cared about him. But at the last of the chapter, and I think it's very important for people that are going through this stage of battle in their Christian lives, is to trust God still. And he said, "But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation." He came back around and said, I'm still trusting you, God. I still believe in you. I still am going to put my stake in with you, because I know that you're still with me. And I'm going to praise you and sing about you still. And I think that is not something that people that can't feel God, they feel God is a long ways away. It's very hard to do. But I think that is one answer that is very helpful in that time, when we go through those times. David wrote this passage in Psalms, and it shows us that his feeling far away from God has been something that Christians throughout all ages have faced throughout history. I think that Moses felt that way. I think that Joseph felt that way. And I think there are many more. Jesus may have even felt that way. I think he did. God had let David be a fugitive when he was innocent. And David knew that God knew that he was innocent. And I think that's hard to take. If we as a Christian believe that God knows that we're going through the hardest times, and yet we cannot hear him or we don't feel him, it can be very discouraging. And then when we start thinking about that he knows what I'm going through, and yet he just lets me go through this. He knows that I'm going through this and that he's still silent. I think that can be more discouraging for people to dwell on, that thought. I think we have to look outside of ourselves and still praise God in those times. There is a pastor in North Carolina. His name is J.D. Greer. And he wrote an article, "When You Can't Feel God." And I just took a paragraph out of this article. And then below the article that was written, there was a number of people that were responding to the article. And then I want to share something that one of the men wrote back, said in that. Here's what he said. He said, "Every believer has times in which they feel as though God is distant or absent altogether. Many Christians assume that silence from heaven means something has gone wrong, that the inability to feel God's spirit means God has turned his face away. But that is not what God's word tells us. His apparent silence is, in fact, an important part of how he works in our lives and grows us up into men and women of faith he wants us to be." He's trying to make us more mature in our Christian life. Then, that was only one paragraph out of that article that I read just now. But then this man wrote back, and his name is David Reiser. He's from the Milwaukee School of Engineering. And he writes this, "I wish I had heard this message when I was in my 50s. I am 80, and I find the article so very true. I have come to the conclusion that there is no such thing as tragedy to the Christian. When I was saved, I turned my life over to God, and I tried to let him use me in whatever way he wants to. I've learned that we were created for God, for his glory. which says it really doesn't matter what happens to me. It's how I can let myself be used to honor and glorify my Savior. That means whether in prolonged sickness, resulting in either healing or in death, persecution leading to ridicule or martyrdom. Look at what all the men and women in God's Word went through. It surely wasn't a thornless rose garden. Everything that has ever changed or everything that has ever happened to me or my family has made me a stronger, more sympathetic person toward others. And how not to say stupid things when someone else is going through a dry spiritual period. And he gives an example of how he said, I hated it when someone would tell me when my grandson was killed, when they would tell me that he's in a better place now. He said, my attitude was, so what? God don't need him, I need him. But then he closes his little article and says, in conclusion, he said, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. It's true, even if I don't like it or appreciate it. And I think that David did that in a sense. He went through that time of silence, and he praised God and trusted God, even then he didn't feel it. So this morning, the whole point of this is that we need to draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto us. He promises it. He will come close to us. And just we need to remember, above all else, that God is always nigh, even when we are not. God is always nigh, even when we are not, or even when we do not feel the Holy Spirit's presence. God is still nigh. And it's up to us, our faith and our persistence, our hanging in there, that will keep us to the end. And we want to be faithful unto the end, so that we can hear him say, well done, thou faithful servant, enter into heaven for all of eternity. That's what we all want. And that's what we're here for this morning. And I hope that that can be encouraging words to us this morning. Maybe we'll bow our heads.